As we continue working our way, many of you know, through the Gospel of Matthew, we're calling the series The King and His Kingdom. And a few Sundays ago, we came to the turning point, really, of the book, and Jesus begins to turn his focus to the specifics we saw last week of who he is as the Savior, the Christ, the final King, and why he came, as we'll see that today, to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to be arrested, and ultimately to die for sin and rise victorious over death. And Jesus has been working, we've seen in this whole Gospel of Matthew, miraculously to reveal his power, the power of the kingdom and who he is, and training his disciples that want to follow him and as to what his grace and his power received by faith is all about. Jesus has been recently, we know, and probably other times in Matthew, showing them and us the type of people in humility who express their great need and receive his grace through faith. And this is, of course, an unassuming person, a humble person, a thankful person. And Jesus wants disciples who embody this humility and servant-like attitude, knowing they depend on the Father's grace. Even as a human, Jesus himself, we've seen, models this attitude and this mindset, of course. And we've seen this in the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. We've seen how this grace goes out to the lost, even beyond Israel, we saw, to the Gentiles, like the Canaanite woman with the demon-possessed daughter that Jesus healed. And in all of this, we saw the prideful hardening also and the rejection of the religious. The religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, and then Pharisees and Sadducees. At the heart of this, or the start of chapter 16, we saw they've sought after Jesus once again. We saw it a few weeks ago. This time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and rather than wanting to know, like the chapter before, why Jesus doesn't follow their external traditions of the elders, like hand washing, this time, at the start of 16, they wanted Jesus to do another miraculous sign, but for them, something that would prove he's the Son of God. And Jesus refuses, because we know he refused before, didn't he? Pointing to the sign of Jonah once again. And Jesus would rise, as he was saying, after 3 days. But also, like Jonah, Jesus himself was the sign. He was with them. And so Jesus, we've seen, just reviewing here, takes the disciples from that area on the boat again towards Caesarea Philippi. We looked at that last week also, and where we are in the story today in chapter 16. On the boat, we saw Jesus is thinking about the insidious influence of the religious, the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but the disciples' brains are on bread. Remember that? And Jesus has to school them in paying attention to spiritual things. And when we got to verses 13 to 20 last Sunday, what we saw there, we see foundational words from Jesus about the church, based on the foundational response that comes out of Peter's mouth. Jesus turns the focus from what and how in mission and ministry to who, and asks the ultimate question to be asked. Remember last week, if you were here, who do you say that I am? Right before the verses we looked at today. Actually, Jesus asked them first, who do they say that I am? To get them thinking, I believe, and us, about the distractions and false ideas all around us about Jesus that can seem on the surface to be okay, but they're not. But then Jesus asked this all-important question, who do you say that I am? He gets personal. And Peter answers this all-important question, representative of all the disciples, correctly, of course. You are the Christ, Peter says, the promised anointed Messiah. Not one of many anointed ones. There were in the Old Testament. But you are the anointed one. You are the coming Messiah. And you are the Son of the living God. You are divine. You are God's living Son. Peter gives the right answer. And all of this Jesus says to Peter, he reminds him, this doesn't come by something you've learned. This comes by grace. Jesus tells him, the heavenly Father, not your father Jonah, Peter, your earthly father, but your heavenly Father has revealed this to you. But on this rock, remember last week, Jesus said, on the confession that Christ is the living Son of God, through this being confessed by many human Rockies, starting with you, Peter, Petros, Rocky, people who are human and struggle, but those who confess that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Because remember, Jesus said, you are Petros, one Greek word for rock, Rocky, really. And on people like that who confess me as Messiah, the one true King, who is God and man, and of course, as we see today, believe why I came, to suffer and die and rise, I will build my church. Now, we talked about this last week, but I tend to think Jesus must have looked at him, and Peter knew Jesus was talking about himself. This rock. Jesus is the rock. Yes, it's the confession, but it's me, Peter. Jesus says to Peter, on this rock the church is built, and confession in me. And Jesus said, the gates, the defensive walls of hell itself, will not be able to hold back the offensive advance of the Son of God. As God reveals this to people, as they believe on Jesus Christ, as the gospel goes out. And Jesus said, the keys, the authority is given to him, but that there's an authority given to Christians, to the church, that's in the gospel, derivative out of the gospel, in the fact that we preach and we share the gospel and we live it out, and we even in the church call Christians to repent, and even in church discipline, born in Matthew 18, we do this. Leadership does that on that level. And what is loosed on earth in that authority that's in the gospel is already loosed in heaven. When people believe the gospel and repent. And when they reject it, what's bound on earth is already bound in heaven. We talked about that a little bit last week. But just wanted to highlight that again. When we get to 20, we see a bit of a transition. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Probably, I think Jesus, and many do, think he did this for two reasons. A political tension at this time, all that's going on, the time wasn't right. But I think a bigger reason, perhaps, is the disciples, as we're soon going to learn, were not ready themselves to share the message. And there's a lesson here, isn't there, as we start to look at this. Yes, we are called to mission to share about the cross and the resurrection, but we need to grow in understanding of the cross to be effective in evangelism. Discipleship, mission is always cross-based, cross-centered, cross-focused. And we must grow in this. We know the cross of Christ has been placed on countless steeples through history, worn around necks, but yet it loses many times much of its meaning, doesn't it? The cross. So they weren't ready yet to go. They would be, but they needed to grow. They needed, as we all can make a mess of things, and they had to grow. They weren't ready in understanding to know why Jesus came. And yes, they seem to be getting it, right, in the sense of knowing who Jesus is, based on what Peter said. But grasping the reality of what that means to call Jesus Lord, to know He is the Christ, and to live in light of that, to surrender to His will in a way that is cross-centered, cross-focused, as a disciple, that's a whole different ballgame. So, to be effective in mission, we must grow to grasp the reality of who Jesus is and why He came. Our discipleship must be cross-centered. At the heart of the gospel, the center of Matthew, this gospel, the center of our Christian lives, is where the two cross beams meet. Where the vertical beam of God's love in Jesus meets the horizontal beam of our humanity and sin in His death to take our place. At the heart of our salvation is the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, the Messiah, the living Son of God who must suffer but then be raised on the third day. At the heart of our salvation is the Savior who serves, who doesn't come, as he says in Mark 10:45, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Folks, this is, of course, who Jesus is, right? We know. And what the Son of God does, laying down his life in selfless love, as we sang. This is what provides our salvation, what enters our life to transform us and change us. It's the pattern and the power of our whole Christian walk. The cross. Salvation, growth, sanctification, mission is all based in who Jesus is and why Jesus came. He has finished work on the cross to pay for sin, and the pattern then that we walk in, the pathway and purpose in God's kingdom and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You see, this upside down, cross focused mindset is throughout the gospel. Jesus calls us, just a few examples, to give and it will be given, that the first shall be last, that the greatest is the least. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. He'll tell us today, right, that those who lose their life for his sake find it. Values of the kingdom are flipped upside down, and we need to know that. It's like the lady on the Titanic, you know, you might have read about this famous story. As the Titanic sunk, she was stepping over piles of diamonds, many her own maybe, to get oranges. Values are flipped upside down. When we trust in Christ through his cross, it changes our whole mindset as to what matters. Like the bike race, I think, in India I read about, where the goal is to see how far you can stand or go backwards, I think it is, instead of forwards. It's like in Alice Through the Looking Glass, this book, there's a mirror image of the world where in order to get somewhere in that world, you need to think inside out. In reverse thinking. For example, in that story, if you wanted to walk towards something, you had to walk away from it. This is the way that it is in the kingdom. This is the Christian cross-centered disciple life. As we walk based on the cross, we die that we might live, we serve and give that we might find true joy and life, where the greatest are the humble and the least. True riches are found not by seeking all you want, but laying down your life. Folks, this is why Jesus came, to save us out of sin, to change us out of sin and out of self, to give his life in true love, to give us true life and true purpose that comes from him through what he alone can do. And then as we follow with his power and in that pattern, we change. Athletes run, right? Runners excel running hard on the road in sacrifice, but they discover the great joy that they alone find in running, they say, that comes in that as their hearts and lungs grow strong. There's a great price, but there's a great blessing. How much greater is that true spiritually? So Jesus reminds us here, there would be no crown without the cross first. Jesus alone could die on the cross once and for all, and he has. But as we rest on his finished work and we follow him, there is no true salvation, remember, no true following him without the cross working in our lives as well. There is no crossless discipleship. So as we rest on his finished work in the cross that alone saves us, trusting who Jesus is as God's Son and why he came to die and suffer, we grow in our response to the cross. How do we grow in a cross-based discipleship and ministry and mission? What must be grasped? What must we guard against? What will trip us up? What is this life about? Here's 3 points we're going to look at today. That we grasp, that we guard, and that we give. The cross-centered life. Number one, in verse 21, you see it there on your outline, grasp and grow in the depths of the meaning of the cross. We've got to start, verse 21. The first essential plank for building a cross-centered life is verse 21. We must grasp and grow in understanding more and more of the depths of the cross. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So right off the bat, don't we see, I hope you see this, the need to keep growing in the depth of the cross's meaning. See, verse 21 tells us from that time on, which means Jesus started at this point, but he didn't stop. He started to show them what he must do. And it's in the emphatic tense here that he must. There's no option. Jesus would continue from this point to show them not only who he is, but why he came. And what this meant that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. The fact was, this was the core purpose Jesus came for. Yes, he worked miracles. Yes, he revealed the kingdom had come. Yes, he was love incarnate, kindness incarnate. Yes, we learn from his teachings. But we're not saved by following his teachings. I've said before, people may believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he even died on the cross. But if they don't understand, as the Spirit regenerates them, that Jesus died for them as their substitute, he suffered and died for them, they won't be saved. But Jesus came to suffer and die at the hands of the religious. He says, to be killed for the sins of the world, to be raised up on the third day for the forgiveness of sins. Once you trust in him and what he did for you, to suffer for you, then you look to his cross as the pattern for living. We'll talk about that. Then you see his teachings in a whole new light. Second, we see the Greek again here, the day here in Greek, it means it's necessary. Jesus doesn't say, I'm reflecting on this, or even I will do this, but I must do this. He began telling them he must go. This is necessary. Day in Greek. This is the only way that he can carry out the Father God's will, his mission to rule as king, to overcome sin and evil. O'Donnell, this writer, said, you cannot be Christ-centered without being cross-centered. See, the symbol of Christianity, though we love the fish and the dove, all important, but it's the cross, isn't it? Like we sang in the hymn, the old rugged cross. That's the symbol. So despised by the world, the cross. Stained with blood. So divine. So Jesus says, I must go. I will go, or maybe, or reflect, but I must. I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Yes, Peter, I am the Christ, but I am Christ the crucified. Isaiah 53:10, we read it. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The angel would later remind them after he rose of what Jesus said, that the Son of Man must be crucified on the third day and rise again. The cross, you see, we know is at the heart of our faith, but we need to remember the only way of salvation. And while we know it was God's plan that Jesus suffer the cross to save us, and that all the sin of the world was put upon him to save us, think about the lesson, though, we learn here from the fact that it was the religious in their self-centered pride that he would be handed over to at that time. See, it's not the worst sins we might think of just that Jesus died for. The immoral, the worst drug addict, the murderer, the worst adulterer. Yes, Jesus died for those sins. But the depths of the cross here reminds us Jesus suffered and died at the hands of the elders, the religious, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law in that time. Someone said Jesus' most hostile and tenacious foes were religious leaders living in Jerusalem, the home of the temple, the sacrifices, and the teaching of God's word. The religious leaders of Israel stationed at Jerusalem killed him in that sense historically then. So if this doesn't teach us about the depths of our sin, even as Christians, the dangers of our religious pride, the subtlety of our own sin, even for those who lead or those who seem mature, what else will? And for religious people, even those, we have to always look at this, don't we? Those that have crosses on the steeple, there can be people we know, especially in certain circles, that deny the very heart of the faith. Even claiming evangelicals, who, as one man said, declaw the Lion of Judah, in a sense, and pull the bloody cross out of the side of the Lamb of God. They deny the very heart of the faith. Dan Doriani tells of sitting next to a student from a liberal seminary at a picnic, and he told him he was studying church history. And he commented with an ironic grin, this young guy. He said, "According to my studies, it seems I'm a heretic." But, as Doriani said, he still planned to go into ministry and seminary. Folks, the only way of evangelism is through the cross. People will not be saved or grow without growing to understand the depths of the meaning of the cross. People can say they believe it, wear it on their neck, go into buildings with it on the top of it, but be dull to it. And even religious people, like then, can be the worst. They can check the right boxes, Christian, Protestant, but where are they with the Lord? 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "The wisdom of God seems foolish to men in their pride, but through the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of God in the cross, in its preaching, it is through that that men are saved. God in His grace overcoming their pride through His humble servant Jesus who died, who was crucified, who rose." So we have to always be careful about our pride, don't we? We're going to see that, even as Christians, as we lead or we love, we don't fall into this. We have to always walk with the foundation only on the only foundation we have, which is the cross. Like the little boy who was lost one time, the police said, "We'll help you get back home." And he said, "If I can just get up high enough where I can see the cross on the top of the church where I go, then I can find my way home." Folks, it is always only the cross. Number two thing here in 22 to 23 is guard against the attacks of the sinful flesh, the pride we have. We have to stay focused. We have to speak from grace. This essential plank, secondly, for building a cross-centered life is in 22 to 23. Guard against those attacks of the flesh. See, no sooner had Peter confessed Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus had said, "On this rock," Jesus meaning me, "but on the confession of me as the Christ, the Son of the living God," once Peter hears Jesus must suffer, Jesus goes into depth with that to begin to teach him. He denies, "How in the world can that be possible? How could you, Jesus, our promised King, our Messiah, suffer and die?" In his focus on, in his mind, the atrocity of Jesus dying and suffering, Peter, did you notice, somehow misses over his head the reality of the resurrection, that he would rise. But we can understand. Swindoll says there are some nevers in this text, and one of them he points out is this: you never tell the Lord never. And we shouldn't. Maybe it was pride, right? Combined with his need for growth and his zeal, his ignorance in this moment, and we can relate, we can understand. Price said there is little more dangerous in the work of Jesus than someone whose doctrine is correct, but for whom doctrine has not become life. So a person's creed can be right, that's important, but their character off key. They affirm Jesus as Lord on a pedestal, but not in their hearts. But Peter, who makes the one true confession of Jesus that the church is built on, who is like a rock, as one man said, he's a rock star at one moment, he's the rock, and then on the next moment, he's a stumbling stone. How quickly things change. Of course, it's another reason, as we said last week, to know the church is not built on the Peters that came from Peter. The popes, the papacy, the fallible Peters. Maybe what Jesus said, that on your confession, the church will be built, got to his head. He's all focused there. But either way, Peter acts unbecoming of a true disciple of the Lord. Peter calls Jesus Lord, but he's certainly not in this moment treating him like the Lord. Think about it. No, it literally says here, Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Never, Lord. Never will this happen to you." In other words, you've got to have this wrong, Jesus. Have you really thought about what you're saying here, Jesus, Lord? We can talk the game, can't we, that Jesus is Lord, like Peter, but not live that way. When it comes to walking in humility before Jesus, surrendering to His Word, to His will, we must never think because something is unexpected, it's not God's will. We can't ever think the Lord is going to alter His plans because it doesn't fit with our will. But Peter assumes this role, doesn't he? Like a counselor for Christ, seeking to give Jesus a little direction on what it must mean that He is the Messiah. You are the living Son of God, Jesus. Let me help you really know what that means, Jesus, that you're the Christ. And Jesus is starting to tell them what this means when Peter interrupts. Who He is, Jesus says. I've got to suffer. I'm going to go to the cross. He starts to teach them. But Peter knows better. He wants to help Jesus understand. It's almost like he says a little prayer for him right there. You know, may God have mercy on you in this. I want to help you realize, Jesus, the right way you're going to rule according to the Old Testament Messiah and King. And it's not through suffering. You need to talk about, we need to sit down and talk about later what this really is going to be. But it's not this. The point is, we've got to guard ourselves too today, don't we, as we grow and grasp the reality of the cross, as we grow as disciples. Our old flesh and the old pride and ways will rear their ugly head, will rear up, want to take center stage. But instead, we must stay humble. We must stay focused and growing based on who Jesus is and what Jesus is teaching us. And that's why Jesus rebukes Peter in what seems like a harsh way, but was necessary. Get behind me, Satan. It literally means, I think the source of what you're focusing on, Peter, the whole mindset that you're coming from, is devil-like. It is flowing from the sinful flesh, not the ways of God, but the ways of sinful man, and even the enemy. Jesus has just encouraged Peter on his confession, Christ is the living God, and now says this whole way of thinking you're going, Peter, about the cross, to deny it, to neglect it, to try and counsel me to turn from it, to neglect it, to go another way, it's not of God. It's of flesh. It's of this world. Jesus essentially says, get behind me, meaning go away from me, this mindset. This whole self-focused, uncross-focused mindset. It needs to be put behind me, where it belongs, where it's ignored. Get behind me, Satan. Sometimes, when clearly, you may have seen this before, people are trying to tempt you to turn away from the ways of Christ. Maybe even Christians do that at times, that you would take the least path of resistance, that you would focus on yourself, that you would live and make the decisions that will help you and make your life successful and not walk in the way of Christ. It's easy to fall into that, isn't it? And maybe we start to fall into that in our own thinking without anybody saying it, right? And we may need to challenge ourselves, or we have to challenge them. Or maybe we see them going into that mindset. We have to guard against it. And we have to challenge that person who says they're a follower of Jesus. And we have to do this at times, don't we? Even when the enemy's coming at us. Only in the name and power of Jesus. But we have to stand. We have to guard, don't we? But we also learn the principle of not being a stumbling block here. Not only to ourselves, an offense, a stumbling block, but to other Christians, whether in the church family, our Christian friends, our spouse, our children. Jesus says, you have become an offense to me, or a stumbling block. Peter had who Jesus was right, yes. You're the Son of the living God, you're the Christ, yes. On that rock I'll build my church, yes. But now the rock has become an offense. A stone in the path of stumbling, blocking the way in some level at that moment. And so Jesus rebukes him. And why? Because he says, you aren't mindful, You've lost focus on the things of God and listening to me humbly, and therefore the things of the cross and what I'm trying to teach you. You're thinking back in your own way, your own ideas, your own ingenuity, the things of men. And when we seek to grow based on the cross as disciples and help others in this, we must always have Jesus and His cross and why He came at the heart of all that we say and what we do. We want that to be true. We want it to be at the center. As we're focused on His cross that alone saves us, His humble love coming to serve us and not be served, that went to the cross, out of that mindset, we can then speak out more and more in ways that truly build up. Like James says, we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The cross of Christ is the centerpiece of the things of God, and we know there's no Christian faith without it. But all that we say, and even when we disagree on what we'd say are minor points, we need to always keep the cross and Jesus who died and suffered to save us and His humility and love at the very heart of it. Ryle said, error on many points is like a skin disease. But Christ's death, when we have error there, that's heart disease. So this is the point, I think. We must guard against our flesh. Because one moment we can be speaking for Jesus and the Word of God, the focus on the cross and love and service and humility, and the next moment we could be a mouthpiece for the enemy if we're not careful. So who are we speaking for? Are we speaking out of the wisdom of the cross? What Peter says is very similar to what the temptation was the devil brought to Jesus. Did you notice that? When he tempted him in the desert. The enemy in that temptation, Matthew 4 is one place, Luke 4. The enemy sought to tempt Jesus to turn from the cross, to bypass the cross, to take the shortcut to glory, which was no glory at all, that didn't include suffering, did not include God's clear plan that He suffer and die. The enemy told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, remember? Use your power now. All you have to do is bow to me and you can have all the kingdoms. Right now. And just as Jesus rebukes the devil, so does He rebuke Peter, and so does He rebuke this mindset on the things of the flesh and self that are not of God and not cross-centered, and those who speak them. So this ought to affect what we say to others, folks, the wisdom we seek to give them. What advice do we find is coming from our lips when we speak to others, especially Christians? Is it cross-centered? What I'm saying is, it based on the assurance of Christ's love, our knowledge of His forgiveness, based on the service of Jesus to love us and make us His servants? Is it based on resting in Christ's cross to save us and standing on that, and that others would stand on the rock of Jesus and then give their lives for Jesus? Are we helping people to stand on the rock of Christ who died so that then they would take up their cross? Or do we become stumbling blocks at times, blocking the path of God's will, not causing people to walk in that way that Christ calls them to? Are we encouraging them to follow in God's will, to give that they might live, to go in service for God, to trust Him by faith? Is our advice more about self, which it often can be, about getting all we can out of life, building your nest egg, making your life comfortable, or about gaining all we can, as Wesley said, saving all we can, not just money, but giving all that we can for Christ? It's what we speak based on the cross of Jesus by which we're saved and forgiven and assured of His love. And then we live out of that, and then we want to help others to do that as well. It's almost like Jesus says to me, yes, the cross is offensive to the world, but who do you live for now? Because that which is contrary to the cross-centered life is offensive to me, Jesus says. It really comes down to that. The cross is the only way that Christ saves us and the only way that we live. So we take up our cross, as Jesus says, while the world and the flesh focus us on what we gain, what we protect, what satisfies, we live in a different way. And we have to guard against the sinful flesh constantly. Doriani said, to avoid these things, we should take care not to speak in haste, and we should be teachable and set our minds on the things of God daily. Are we doing that? So is what we say flowing from the cross, out of that mindset of Jesus that we have as Christians? Paul told the Philippians, remember, when he was encouraging them to love one another, to be together in unity, he said, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is in the Christian, which he says then is the one Jesus who humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but gave his life. What advice are we giving? Is it out of that mindset of the Savior who gave his life in selfless love? Third thing we see here, last point, is that we give out of grace and life. 24 to 28, the final plank here is sacrifice. Jesus wants potential disciples to see that while he must suffer and die and rise, what he alone could do to save us, the pattern of discipleship includes a response of faith and commitment. It includes the crosses of Christians. Now, the Greek, to them, the cross meant a dead man walking. The Romans as well, the worst thing of evil and weakness. To the Jew, even, the cross meant the man was cursed to take up a cross. But Jesus turns to his disciples, did you see that? And he tells them, this is the paradigm for discipleship, the pattern. Whoever would come after me. Jesus first says he must suffer, Jesus, and die, doing what he alone could do to atone for sin. Jesus alone could do that. But in light of that grace we have in his selfless love, true disciples live because we're set free for Jesus. In that assurance, we grow in selflessly, daily, laying down our lives in view of what his ultimate sacrifice has given us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up his life for me. So Jesus shows us the means of sacrifice in the Christian life. How do we do it? Before he then shows us the motivation, the how, and then the why. And he gives us some commands. Did you notice here as we look at this last point? 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a personal thing. 24b tells us to be a disciple. And there's a negative to it. There's a saying of saying no. There's self-denial. Being a cross-shaped disciple flows from knowing we have grace and life in Jesus, and we know that life is lived now in the opposite of the self-focus of this world. Titus 2 says, the grace of Christ who redeems us teaches us to say no to selfish passions and lust and to live for Christ. Bonhoeffer said this, when Christ calls someone, he bids them to come and die. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, the love of Christ compels us, knowing that those Christ died for now live their lives, not for themselves, but for him who gave up his life for them. So think about it. To come to Jesus, when you first came to him, is to deny yourself, to admit you're sinful, that you need a Savior, and to live for Christ is to deny yourself continually, to abide in him, to pray to him, to walk in his power. That's the Christian life. We live in a new life we've been given, and so we die to self. We deny self daily. Now, this is not about, I hope you know, Lent and giving up chocolate or those things. No, this is a whole mindset. We come after Jesus and we must have a life of self-denial, saying no to the cravings and the lust and the passions that the non-believer of this world gives into every day. You can't follow Jesus without that. Second thing here, discipleship is positive. You got to take up your cross. Second action of sacrifice here is to take up the cross. In other words, to be Jesus' disciple is not just a matter of saying no, but also yes. Not just saying no to passions. It's a positive matter of taking up the cross. And many times, when even you'll hear non-Christians use this phrase, but wrongly, they say, well, you know, I've got a cross to bear. You know, it's my cross to bear. They're talking about their spouse, sadly, or maybe a difficult relative, you know, a nagging spouse or a rebellious child or a difficult thing that they have to passively bear. And certainly we as Christians have to endure these hard things. But to take up the cross is a positive action of sacrifice as we actively live for Jesus, serving and giving to take Christ to the world and to take the message of Christ to the world in word and deed. And those actions at times may cause us heartache, the not loss of things. To bear the cross, someone said, is to face the loss of anything that might be precious, time or comfort, even relationships, to follow and share Jesus. Like the old story you probably heard of the chicken who told the pig, let's make the owner brekkie. And the pig said, well, for you, that's a little sacrifice, but for me, that's total commitment. Now, but to follow Jesus in view of his cross means a life of self-denial, taking up our own crosses as we serve positively, give in humility where God leads us. Sadly, though, churches we know lose sight of this, don't they, sometimes today? The common message out there sometimes seems to be, all Jesus will give you, all of your dreams made true, your success and your problems fixed overnight, or at least at our church service today. But, you know, there is this income, this natural idea that we're going to not be able to sacrifice. We love that Jesus did, but we don't know what that means sometimes for the Christian. Ernest Shackleton, he sought people to go to Mount Everest and he put the ad out, dangerous climbing, seek daring men, possible not to return. That was the ad. And yet he had numerous people join it, Shackleton. O'Donnell sums it up well. Are you saying no to sin, sins that entangle, but are you also saying yes to Jesus, doing something difficult for Jesus' sake? And can we all at times say, well, what am I doing with that? How am I taking up the cross? What about the practical pattern here? 24, and that's to follow him. Jesus is talking about giving up ourselves to follow him as the Lord, to believe all he teaches us, to seek to obey what he's taught us. And then finally, as we close, what about the motivation, the why? We see it there, don't we? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a reverse thinking here, isn't it? We only find life by giving up our lives to Jesus. We only find true life by losing our life in Jesus and for his sake. Now that's the reverse thinking of the world, but that's the way it is, isn't it? The upside down thinking of the kingdom of God. What did Jim Elliot, the missionary, say? He said, he who is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What about the rewards? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? All the pleasures and possessions of the world, and certainly we enjoy some of those things, but if a man stands one day, having lived for all those things, and knows he's lost his soul, he would trade any of that, Jesus' point, I think, here, for his soul. But we know our souls are right if we're in Christ. So we live for a different purpose, don't we? We know the rewards of heaven, and we live knowing as reliable servants. As he says there, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward each according to his works. As we serve the Lord, as we take up our crosses, live in self-denial, we know that what we do, not the smallest thing, is going to be forgotten by our God and by Christ our King. So we look to his return. We stay focused to the end. So let's ask for God's grace as we close today. as we follow Him. Gracious Lord, we know it is hard sometimes to be a Christian in this world, to be Your disciple, but remind us of the eternal life that You have come to give us. Remind us that You are returning again, and Lord, that You will settle all the accounts, Lord, that You will save finally Your true church. So help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord God, to remember the foundation of it all. You, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who died and suffered and rose victorious, and that You're coming again. And help us, Lord, to share Your message, to live it out, Lord God, as we take up our crosses, as we serve. Give us strength, Lord, and give us joy, knowing that in losing our life, Lord, in You, we have true life. We give You all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.